So go to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at two chapters today, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Now, before I get there, I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer so that you don't, you know, sit there and think, well, is it this? The answer is yes. Okay? So everybody say this with me. Yes. Okay, here's the question. Am I guilty of impatience? Thank you. Every one of us, right? We are guilty of impatience at some point, and sometimes those points are really close together for some of us. At some point, we are guilty of impatience. As a matter of fact, I find in my own life that I am guilty of impatience in the three R's. Are you ready? Number one, the roads. I am impatient on the road. I am impatient with people that don't know how to drive and don't know how to park. It gets under my skin, okay? This is me confessing to God what he already knows and confessing to you what maybe you didn't know about your pastor, okay? The roads. Number two, the restaurants. See, some of you, I can see you on your face. I can hear your voices, right? Restaurants, right? Remember what I say that we always are? We're Burger King people, right? We want it right now, and we want it right away. We want it our way, right? We're guilty of that, right? We're guilty of impatience at the restaurants when they don't bring us the food the right way and they don't bring it on time. We're also guilty of impatience in relationships. The three R's, roads, restaurants, and relationships. That's where I'm guilty, okay? As a matter of fact, I was guilty in all three of those yesterday. I kid you not. I can't lie because Marty's sitting right here and my children, they witnessed that, right? Someone pulled out in front of me yesterday on the way to the restaurant to eat dinner with my family. The restaurant said it'll be 5 to 10 minutes, and it was about 45 minutes. Some relationships got a little frayed, if you will. They didn't want to be standing next to Daddy because Daddy was impatiently frustrated. And so let me tell you what God does, though. God brings a waitress to your table who loves God, who finds out some things about you, and who says to your wife, what's your name again? Because I'm going to be praying for you Wednesday morning. Tell me God ain't good, right? Even when all the time, even when we're sinning, even when we're convicted, God is still good and God blesses us. Today we're going to read a passage about an impatient king. A very impatient king, a king who practiced impatience daily. But before we get there, I want to read a quote to you. This is a quote from F.B. Meyer. He was good friends with Pastor D.L. Moody, and he was a preacher. And this is what he said. He was actually talking about Abraham, and he was talking about the patience of Abraham and how he practiced patience in his life. Listen to this. He says, God has set times, and it is not for us to know those times. We must wait. If God had told Abraham that he must wait all of those years until he pressed the promised child to his bosom, his heart would have failed him along the way. In gracious love, the length of the weary years was hidden from Abraham. Only after the years were spent, with a few more months to wait, God told him, "Your wife Sarah will have a son." If God told you on the front end how long you would have to wait to find fulfillment of your desires, pleasures, and dreams, you would lose heart. You would become impatient. You would grow weary in doing well. All of us would. But God doesn't tell us on the front end. Instead, God says, "Wait, my child. I will keep my word. I'm in no hurry. In the process of time, I'm developing you to be ready for the promise." I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I struggle with in this life, and I'm pretty sure you struggle with in this life, is I want God to work the way I want him to work, and I want God to work when I want him to work. And when he doesn't work the way I want and when I want, I get frustrated. I do. It's just the flesh of me, right? And here's what I've got to understand. What I see is the right here and the right now. That's what I see. But remember about God and remember about his promises. When God sees you and me, he doesn't just see the right now. He sees eternity. God has eternal purpose for you and for me. And listen, he had eternal purpose for Israel too. And so we're going to see that today. As a matter of fact, I love this. Saul, let me just go ahead and tell you. Saul was an impatient king. And let me tell you about his impatience. His impatience led to sinfulness before God. Listen to this. Dr. David Jeremiah says, impatience is often the gateway to impulse. And impulse can lead to foolishness and sin in the lives of God's children. Impatience leads to impulse. And when we live impulsively, it will lead to foolishness and sin. And God can't be glorified in our foolishness. God can't be glorified in our sin. We can't glorify and praise God when we're living foolishly and sinfully. I love Psalm 37, 7. Listen to this. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So to be patient in the Lord, are you ready? To be patient in the Lord means to fully trust the Lord. So when you and I walk in impatience, when we live impatiently, you know what it says to God? I don't trust you. I don't trust your plan and I don't trust your time. So I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Does that sound like somebody we've been reading about in 1 Samuel? Sounds a lot like Israel. When Israel said, hey, Samuel, you go to God and tell him we want a king like the other nations have. You go to God and tell him we want a king that can give us victory on this earth against these other countries. They wanted their way right away. See, you didn't know Burger King existed back in the Old Testament, did you? Yeah, they founded Burger King. So here we go, 1 Samuel chapter 13. In the first four verses, Saul was 30 years old. He became king. He served as king for 42 years. His son Jonathan actually attacks the Philistines with 1,000 men. And King Saul sounded the alarm. And this is what it says in verse 5. It says, the Philistines, right? They assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So Israel says, we're fixing to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines says, come on. Come on. We got chariots, we got chariot drivers, and we got soldiers that you can't count. Verse 6. It says, they went up, camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw their situation, in other words, they put their eyes on other people and their circumstances. When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Now, don't forget, this is God's children. This is Almighty God's nation. And what are they doing? They're looking around at what's in front of them, and they're scared to death. And they have tucked their tails, and they have ran. So look at this. It says after his troops were quaking with fear, it says he waited 7 days. The time set by Samuel. Now remember, Samuel was the last judge, but his judgeship is over because Saul is now king. But Samuel is still the priest of Israel, and he's still the prophet of Israel. So God speaks to him and through him, and the kings are to listen to God's chosen prophet and priest. And so it says he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. Do you know what they were overcome by? Impatience. We can't wait any longer. Look at this. So he said, this is the king. So he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, that's a no-no. That is against the word of God, what he just did. Verse 10. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. If he could have waited, what? 2 minutes. 5 minutes. If he could have just waited, a few minutes more. It says, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. And look at verse 11. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought. In other words, God didn't give him this thought. He thought this himself. I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. It sounds like he's repenting here. It sounds like he's kind of going back and saying, oh, I should have. But here's the thing, he didn't. And you know what? Repentance is not being sorry because you got busted. It's being remorseful because you are truly guilty and you know you're wrong and you turn away from it and turn to God. That's not what happens here, and I'm going to show you. He says, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And verse 13, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. What does impatience do? It leads to impulse. And what does impulse do? It leads to foolishness. We do something we shouldn't do. We say something we shouldn't say. It says, this is Samuel, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, listen to this, if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man, you ready? After his own heart, and appointed him ruler over his people. Why? Because you have not kept the Lord's command. Let me just tell you something. And I've told you this before, and I ain't going to stop telling you this. Sin is serious. And sin has consequences. God's judgment is serious. And God's judgment brings consequences. So here's what we see. Saul was impatient, and because he was impatient, he moved prematurely. In other words, Saul got ahead of God. How many times? And listen, I ain't got no rocks in my pocket, okay? Y'all come up here and look. Look, my pockets are empty, okay? So I ain't casting no stones up here. You want to know why? Because I act just like Saul all the time. How many times do I pray and say, God, I need you. God, do this. God, do that. And then when God don't work the way I want him to work or when I want him to work, what do? Well, I think to myself, maybe I should go here. Maybe I should do this. You see what I'm saying? I get ahead of God. I don't keep on praying. And here's the thing. I don't keep on trusting. I don't keep on trusting. And when I act impatiently, I act impulsively. And when I act impulsively, I act foolishly. And foolishness leads to sin. He knew. Listen to me. He knew he was supposed to wait for Samuel to get there. And if it was 7 days, it's 7 days. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's 8 days, he should have kept on waiting. If it's a week, he should have kept on waiting. If it's 2 weeks, he should have kept on waiting. On the seventh day, right, with just a few hours to spare, he refused to wait on Samuel. And in essence, you know what that means? He refused to wait on the Lord. And what does wait on the Lord mean? It means to trust him completely, fully. No matter what your eyes are looking at, no matter what the circumstances are screaming and hollering at you, no matter what you feel like, you better go with what you know. You better go with the Word of God, because the Word of God is right always, and it is truth always, and it is life always. So after he's called out, right, Samuel calls him out. You didn't wait, and because you didn't wait, you sinned. You broke the command of God. And so after he's called out, he backpedals and he tries to justify himself before God, right? And before Samuel. He tries to justify himself. But here's the truth of the word. Saul was disobedient to the Lord. He was disobedient. And because he was disobedient, he suffered. He was severely punished. And Samuel made it very clear, right, that God was doing this because he sinned. He broke God's commandment, and no excuse, you better listen to me, no excuse could make it right. Anybody in here ever used excuses before? for when you didn't show up on time or when you didn't keep a promise, right? Husbands, you know we guilty. Yeah. Oh, it's time to move on? Okay, I won't chase that rabbit. I won't chase that rabbit. We'll have a men's conference about that soon and very soon, and this place ought to be packed. Anyway, listen to what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, this is where God's sovereignty, what does that mean? That means God is all-powerful, and God is in control all the time. He never loses power. He never loses control. No matter what we see or hear in this world, no matter how much ground shakes in our world, right? God is sovereign. So here's what he says. This is where God's sovereignty and human responsibility connect. God made it clear that Saul was not his choice, but Israel's choice. He gave them the king they wanted. However, Saul was still responsible for his actions, and he could have enjoyed God's blessing on his reign. God was now orchestrating circumstances under Saul to usher his chosen, a covenant ruler, a man after his own heart, to the throne. Listen to me. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he gives us free will. In other words, we make choices. We make choices. Listen to me. Whatever's going on in your life, two things. One of two things. Either God caused it or God allowed it. And here's the thing. You'll either trust him or you won't. You'll either trust him or you won't. Let me tell you what God doesn't want. God doesn't want our excuses. He doesn't want our excuses. You know what he wants? He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience. How many times do I go to God and say, but God, it was just too hard. God, I couldn't wait any longer. God, it was his fault. It was her fault. God, it was their fault. God, look what the church did to me. That's why I stopped going to church. I'll wait and preach that one another day too. See, that's what we do in this world. We see it in the education system all the time, right? Mamas and daddies blame the teachers for everything. It ain't ever dear little baby's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We practice excuses in every area of our lives, and guess what it bleeds over into and what we do before God? It's excuses, excuses. My Uncle Johnny Mac and the Liberty Boys, where's Mr. Wayne? That's one of my favorite songs y'all ever sang. I don't know why, because I was guilty. Y'all made me like something that I was guilty of. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. Here's the thing. God is sick and tired of our excuses. What God wants is for us to repent of our sinfulness and obey him fully. That's what God wants. And we need to stop pointing fingers at the world and the secular places, and we need to start in the church. We need to start in the homes of Christian men and women and say, I'm not going to make excuses anymore. You can clap, give God glory. It's time we wake up and take responsibility for our actions and our sinfulness. Because here's the thing, when we do that, I ain't got no time to point at nobody else. I ain't got no time to blame somebody else for the way I feel or where I'm at. That's a lot of what's wrong with us today. And I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to Jeff Thomas, the pastor. God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our obedience. So in 1 Samuel 14, after all of this happens, Jonathan heard that there was a detachment of Philistines, right? They had moved real close to Michmash. And so he decided to cross over to the Philistine outpost. But here's the thing. He didn't tell Daddy. He didn't tell Daddy, the king, what he was doing. So he came to a cliff right there at Michmash, and he looked out, and he saw Michmash, and on the other side, he saw Gibeah on the south side. And watch this. You ready? 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. Watch. Here's what I love. Saul is impatient. He's disobedient. He is not a godly man or a godly king, but Jonathan. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Who was he seeking? He was seeking God. He was trusting God. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And look at what he says. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. whether by many or by few. Guess what Jonathan knew? Jonathan knew who he was and whose he was. And Jonathan said, I'm going to stand in the confidence I have, not in me, but in my God. Verse 7 says, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. What an awesome passage of scripture. So they cross over and they do exactly what Jonathan planned to do. And then in verse 12 it says, the men of the outpost, so this is the Philistines, the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson, right? It's like them high school boys to them middle school boys. When them middle school boys think they big and bad, them high school boys laugh at them and say, hey, y'all come over here. We're going to show you something. And they teach you who the boss is, right? So that's what the Philistines are doing. They're the big high school kids, and Jonathan and his armor bearer are like the middle school kids. It's fixing to get roughneck up in here, okay? So watch this. They said, come on up here. We'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. He ain't scared. You know what he's practicing? He's practicing faith over fear. That's what this is. He says, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hand and feet, and his armor bearer was right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan. You see that? The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer, how many people is that? That's my kind of math, right? 1 + 1 = 2. Now, don't ask me any other math questions. But I do know this, they killed a whole lot more than two. It says the two men killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. That means them dudes was slinging and killing and chasing. They could chew gum and talk at the same time. Right? These cats were getting it. And let me tell you why. Unlike his father, Daddy King Saul, Jonathan trusted him the Lord. Jonathan trusted him the Lord. He knew that Israel was the chosen people of God, and he knew that the Philistines were uncircumcised. That's what he said. These are uncircumcised people. These are enemies of God. We are God's children, and God has given them into our hands. And so he believed in and he relied on the power of God, not the power of man, not the power of metal, of weapons, right? He believed in the power of God. He believed God would give him a sign, and guess what? God did. And you know what he did? He said, we're going to wait till God tells us. And when those soldiers shouted back at them, he said, that's what God told me. God told me they was going to shout at us, so now it's time to go up here and do what we're supposed to do. They waited on the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. When you keep reading, this is so good. When you keep reading in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I just don't have time to read the whole passage. But when you keep reading in chapter 14, there's a passage right here that's pretty cool. It's verses 15 through 23. So let me just kind of tell you what happens. So first of all, God sends a panic throughout the whole Philistine army. So God sends a panic, right? It wasn't Jonathan and his armor bearer that made the panic. It certainly wasn't King Saul sitting up on his high horse that caused the Philistines to shudder in fear. No, God sent a panic. So God was working on behalf of who? Israel. Did they deserve that? Absolutely not. Had they earned it? Absolutely not. This is sovereign God working out his plan on his timetable. Sovereign God. So he sent a panic. We see that in verse 15, right? And then it says Saul, right? Here's how Saul responds. Saul willingly broke the command of God by acting how? Impatiently. Are you ready? Let me show you. 1 Samuel chapter 14, this was when God sent them into a panic and Saul saw that they were like killing each other and just running crazy. Saul said, now's the time. But God didn't say it was time yet. Do you get this? God didn't say, hey, Saul, go attack. Saul saw with his own eyes and said, it's time for me to attack. He wasn't waiting on God. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. Saul said to Ahijah, he was one of the priests, bring the ark of God. At this time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was still talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. In other words, they were more panicked and more fearful. And listen, It says, so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Now you're looking at that going, well, wait a minute, Brother Jeff. What does that mean? Here's what that means. It was like Saul was saying this. Hey, priest, I need you. Oh, never mind. I ain't got time for you. I need to go attack them while the getting's good. You see what's happening? Saul ain't waiting on God. He sees with his eyes an opportunity to move himself and not wait on God. Because do you know what was commanded by God? Do you know what was supposed to happen right here? Because I'm going to tell you something. Saul knew it. You want to know why Saul knew it? Because Samuel preached it. And every priest there knew it and preached it. Do you know what was supposed to happen before a king and the Israelites went out to attack an army? The priest was supposed to come and stand before them and address them with the word of God before they attacked. And guess what? Saul said, I ain't got time. Withdraw your hand. In other words, let go of the ark. I ain't waiting on y'all. I'm going on, and I'm going to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 20 is where you can find that. God, here's what he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God told Israel, do not be afraid of chariots. Do not be afraid of armies or any other nations. He told them that the priests would address them before they went to war, and sovereign God still moved for his people. So even though Saul does this, and God could have said, hey, I'm going to withdraw the panic, and I'm going to let the Philistines whip them. He didn't do that, because God is patient, and God loves, and God made a promise. Do you remember what he promised Samuel? When he said Saul would be the next king, you know what he said? He said the reason Saul would be the next king is because he will have victory over the Philistines. See, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Even when we ain't patient, he still keeps his promises. So that day, verse 23 tells us that the Lord saved Israel. It's very clear. Verse 23 says the Lord saved Israel. Not King Saul, not Jonathan. The Lord saved Israel. So then you keep moving, right? And I'm just going to try to read this a little bit at a time. As you keep moving through verses 24 through 30, here's what we find. Number one, Saul's selfish motives, right? His selfishness made fighting more difficult for Israel. So they had this victory, right? They had this success. He sees that it's good for the taking. He moves on his own, and God allows them to win that. It says the Lord saved them that day. But because Saul was impatient and he acted impulsively, which leads to foolishness, right? And all of that comes from selfishness, right? Selfishness. It's all about me. It's what I want and when I want it. Does anybody struggle with that? Right? What's the answer I'm looking for to that question? Yes. Yes. You may as well say it, right? Because we're guilty. That's the problem here. And so here's what Saul said. After they had this victory, think about this. After they just had this complete victory, here's what he says to them. He says, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I, what is he? He's selfish. Before I have avenged myself. Now, if that don't set off alarms and red flags with you, what he's saying is, this fight's mine, and it's about me, and it's for me. Has he forgotten how he got on that throne? I think he has. This ain't about God no more. Probably never was, to be honest with you. He says, no one, right, can eat food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. So now guess what? They've been fighting all day. Saul wants them to keep fighting, get ready to fight. Matter of fact, he wants them to fight that night. Let me ask you a question. When you ain't ate all day and you ain't drank all day, right? Think about that for just a second. How do you feel? Say that again. Weak, right? Man, you can't pick your feet up, right? You can't keep your head up, right? We get weak. So guess what Saul inadvertently did to his troops? He weakened them. And what has Saul been relying on this whole time? He certainly hadn't been relying on God. He's been relying on himself and his troops. Well, now his troops are weak, just like he is spiritually and mentally. So watch this. Jonathan didn't hear about Daddy's command. Imagine that, right? Jonathan didn't hear what Daddy commanded. So watch this. It says he went into the woods and found some honey. And he ate the honey, And it says his eyes brightened. Now, what that means is that means he was given vigor, right? He got his strength back. Watch this. 1 Samuel 14, verse 29 and 30 says, Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted just a little bit of this honey? How much better?" Look at what he sees. See, he sees the big picture. Verse 30, "How much better would it have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies? Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? In other words, Saul got satisfied with just a little bit of success when God was about to give him all success. What about me and you? Huh? We got our eyes on this thing right here, and we think it's so big, and God is saying, "Man, that's a drop of water. I'm ready to give you the bucket. I'm ready to give you the ocean." And we get satisfied with the drop. You know what that tells me? That tells me when we act foolishly, in our selfishness, we forfeit the fullness of God's blessings. You hear me? You can read it. Take a picture of it if you want to. Because that's truth. When we act foolishly, that means sinfully, that means rejecting what God says and what God does, that means not waiting on God, not trusting God. When we act foolishly with selfish motives in selfishness, then we forfeit the fullness of God's blessings. Oh, we might be satisfied for 5 minutes, but it's going to be 5 years of suffering after that. Might be 50 years of suffering. Satisfied for 5 minutes when God says, "I want to give you eternal blessing. Lifetime of blessing." Did you know that the word for make trouble in Hebrew is the word achar? In this passage of scripture, Jonathan, when he says daddy made trouble, you know what he was doing? He was actually referring to Achan. Do you remember Achan? If you don't, let me just give you a brief history lesson. The name Achan, it should ring bells to you, because he was part of Joshua's army when they were coming into the promised land. And guess what happened? Achan took something that God said don't take. And Achan tried to hide it. You know what he did? He buried it under his tent where his family lived. And guess what? The next day when the Israelites went out to fight, they got whooped. You know why they got whooped? Because God said don't do this. And when somebody does this, you're going to lose. You ain't going to get my blessing. I'll remove my hand from you. So guess what? Joshua and the band, they go out and they think they're fixing to win, and they get whipped. And Joshua comes back and says, "Okay, somebody did something. Somebody did something. We're going to find out." So they cast lots, and guess where the lot fell? It fell on the guilty man, Achan. And you know what God did? God said, "You acted so evil, you're going to die. And not only you, your family's going to die." You might think, well, Achan was the only one that suffered. You might think, well, his family were the only one. No, Israel got their tails whipped. The whole country suffered because of the sinfulness of one man. We don't like that, do we? We think my sin is about me and it only impacts and affects me. Sin is devastating to anybody and everybody in your circle, and sometimes even those out of your circle. Dr. David Jeremiah goes on and says this. He says, "Saul's impetuous behavior led the nation of Israel to sin before God. The men had actually killed." Listen to what they did. Like I said, you can go back and read it. Here's what they did. They were so hungry, and they heard what Jonathan said. You know what they did? They actually killed the livestock and all the animals of the Philistine camp. And you know what they did? They were so hungry, they ate it, the meat, without cooking the blood out of it. Do you remember what the law of Moses said to the Israelites? Don't eat meat with blood in it. You might say, well, that was their fault. Yes, it was. But guess where the decision came from? It came from the king, who acted impatiently, who acted foolishly, who led his nation to sin. They all guilty. All of them. So verses 31 through 52 tells us that Saul was only concerned about himself. He was only concerned about his victories. He was only concerned about his vengeance. Remember what he said? None of you should do anything until you finish whipping these Philistines for my vengeance. This is about me. Saul wasn't focused on God. He wasn't worried about God. He was only focused on self. He was selfish. And so guess what he did? He manipulated God's ways and commands. He manipulated. He twisted God's words, twisted God's commands so that it fit his agenda. Now again, remember, anybody got any rocks in their pocket? I hope you don't. Because don't think we ain't guilty of that. How many times do we take scripture out of context to try to make it fit what we want when we want it? How many times? How many times do we truly pray for God's will, but we're going, yeah, but God, really, I want my will done. Huh? Speak, a whole bunch. Speaking out of both sides of our mouths. That look, we all guilty. So guess what happens, right? All this stuff happens, right? It says Saul built an altar for the first time. That's what it says in verse 35. For the first time he builds an altar. He's trying to make right what has been wrong. However, after he builds this altar, he wants to hurry up and fight the Philistines while it's night. So he says, okay, God, I got busted. I'm sorry. Let me build you an altar. But by the way, we're fixing to go fight, guys. That ain't repentance. If somebody says, well, Saul repented, you got to show me that clearly in Scripture, because this ain't repentance. Repentance is to turn away from sin and self and trust fully in God. Wait on God. He ain't doing that. So here's the thing. You could come to church. You could put your Sunday clothes on. You can write that check. You can tithe. You can join this ministry team and that ministry team. But here's the thing. God's looking at your heart. Your heart. He knows why you're writing the check. He knows why you're joining the ministry team. He knows why you got the pretty clothes on. But he knows the heart. And listen to me. Saul ain't giving God his heart. Samuel already told us, hey, son, your kingship is coming to an end because God has already appointed a king after his heart. And then we know who's coming, okay? We ain't blind in here. We know he's talking about David. But I'm going to tell you something. He ain't just talking about David. You missed the whole point if all you're looking at is David, because I'm going to tell you, David sinned too. And you know what? David needed a Savior. So God's not just pointing to David. He's pointing them to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's where this is going. So Saul acted impatiently, right? And he was mad because his men ate. And he was mad because he knew what the command said in Deuteronomy, that they weren't supposed to eat meat with blood in it. So he's going to act all spiritual now and says, well, let's cast lots. And so they cast the lots, and guess where the lot fell? Fell on old Jonathan. Imagine that, right? The king, the daddy, his son, is where the lot fell. And the king was actually ready to kill his own son. Are you ready for this? Like, he was about to kill his son because his son broke his command. Listen, and that's what it was about. He wasn't nearly as upset about Jonathan breaking the command of God as he was breaking his command. And so watch what happens, because here's the thing. Who is sovereign? Don't say Saul. Who is sovereign? God is. Saul might have this position and this title of king, but he ain't sovereign. God is sovereign. So Saul is about to kill his son, right? Because Saul's in charge. And Saul's got all the power and all the control. Psych. He does not. Watch this. You ready? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 45. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives. This is what blows my mind. His own people are trusting in the Lord, and he ain't. And he's king. They said, as surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. Are you ready? Look at this next verse. It says, for he did this today with God's help. What did the people recognize? The people recognized that Jonathan was waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And they recognized that the victory that happened that day, it had nothing to do with Saul. It had everything to do with God, who worked through someone who trusted him. For God did this today. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Verse 52 goes on to say this, if you're wondering about Saul. And we got one more chapter to really dig in about Saul and find out. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 52 says, all the days of Saul there were bitter war, right? Bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty man or a brave man, he took him into his service. So here's the truth, right? The truth is this. God moved. God moved the men to spare Jonathan's life. God is sovereign. And so what God did was he touched the hearts of all of these fighting men and he pointed to Jonathan and said, that's a guy who trusts me. That's a guy who's obeying me. That's a guy worth fighting for. And so listen to me. Saul's men, they could have all been executed on the spot right there for saying what they said. Right? But God was sovereign and God used them to fulfill his plans and his purposes on his timeline. Because I'm going to tell you, God's going to use Jonathan. You know this, right? Because Jonathan's best friend is a young man named David, who becomes what? A king after God's own heart. Woo! Tell me God ain't in charge. Tell me God ain't all powerful. Tell me God ain't got some good purposes and plans for his people. He does. And so the Bible says Saul faced war for the rest of his life. He faced war for the rest of his life. And here's what he did. He consistently took brave men for his service. Don't miss that. Did you see that? It said when he saw a mighty man or a brave man, he took them into what? His service. So he didn't call them in to be a part of God's army. He didn't call them in to serve God. He pulled them in and said, you mine. You mine. You mine. Come on, you mine. Guess who he tried to do this to in a few chapters later? David. Oh, David, come on, son, you fight for me. You in my army. And what he found out was, that was God's plan all along. Because God fixed and set David on his throne. So let me go back to something that I said earlier, because I think it's pretty important. This is not just about the Israelites. This is not just about Saul. This is not just about Jonathan. This is about all of us. It's about Start Baptist Church in Start, Louisiana in 2024. It's about Jeff Thomas, whether he's pastor, husband, father, community member. This message is for all of us right now. And here's what I have learned. God does not want my excuses. He wants my obedience. What is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices? Obedience. And guess what? Sorry, I gave you a sneak peek into the next message. Samuel tells Saul, hey, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our obedience. And not only that, to be patient in the Lord means to fully trust the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you. I have not mastered that yet. If you have, would you please come up here and teach this lesson for me? Okay? I've not mastered that lesson. Every day, you know what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to take things in my own hands. I'm tempted to depend upon my experience, my knowledge, my secular stuff, and not depend upon God. I'm tempted every day, to put my faith in me rather than God. And so what I need to do is I need to pray every day, God, you know today the enemy is coming after me, and he's going to try to get me to take my eyes off of you, and he's going to try to get me to rely on myself or my family or my bank account, when I know that I'm supposed to rely on you, so God help me. I'm going to tell you, when you ask God to help you, you know what? He will. He will. He will. And so this kind of trust, are you ready? Because you're going, Brother Jeff, how do I trust like that? This kind of trust begins with my repentance of sin. It begins with my repentance. God, I am guilty, and I am not blaming or making excuses. I am a sinner. And God, I know Jesus died for me. And so I humbly, right? I humbly come to you. I humble myself before God, and I say this, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is my Savior, and God, today he is the King of my heart. I don't sit on the throne. God sits on the throne. So if you want to know where trust like this begins, that's it. If you're not practicing repentance before your feet hit the floor when you wake up in the morning, you're in trouble already. You're in trouble already. If you're not humble before God, before you get out of your house, actually before you Get out of the bed. You in trouble. You're going to be in trouble with your spouse. You're going to be in trouble with your kids. And guess what's going to happen? Guess what happens when we get impatient? We start to act foolishly, which means we act sinfully before God. It means we don't trust God in this conversation. We don't trust God in this decision, in that decision. And when we don't trust God, guess what? You get what you get. You reap what you sow. See, that ain't just words. Go see the New Testament, what Jesus said. You reap what you sow. If you sow impatience, guess what you're getting back? Foolishness. If you sow trust in the Lord, patience in the Lord, guess what you're going to get? Peace that passes all understanding. Grace upon grace upon grace. Mercy, love. That's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to me. So I don't know what you're struggling with right now. I don't know where you're impatient right now in your life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual. But I do know this. If you'll repent of your sin and you'll humble yourself before God and you'll believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, God will save you. And God will heal you. God will forgive you. And God will set you up for success. And I'm not talking about worldly success. I'm talking about you can be a man or a woman after his own heart. That's the success I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting first place in your marathon. I'm not talking about getting the highest promotion at your job or getting that big raise. That's worldly success. That's what that is. I'm talking about I want to be a man after God's own heart. That's the best. That's the best. That's all there is. That really is all there is. Anything else is a lie. That's absolutely right. So many of us want to be the best husband or the best wife or the best mama or the best daddy. And listen to me. Great goals. But that ain't it. That ain't it. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Because if I'm a man after God's own heart, I'm going to be the husband and the daddy and the man I'm supposed to be. Listen to me. It ain't God first and then. It's God in all of it. We talk about these priorities. Get my priorities straight. No, what you need to do is repent of your sin, humble yourself before God, and believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the priorities will just be the priorities. But listen to me, God ain't your number one priority. God is God, and He is sovereign. He ain't a priority. He's God, and that's where we struggle. That's where we struggle, because we want to make God what we want to make Him. I'm learning. I'm a hard-headed sucker, I'm going to tell you that. But God's never given up on me. And God has never left me. He's never forsaken me, and you know what? He never will. He never will. Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So wherever you are, to be patient in the Lord is to fully trust Him. And to trust Him, we must practice repentance, humility, and belief in Jesus Christ. I got nothing else. If that's not enough, then go back and read 1 Samuel 13 and 14 again. And the Holy Spirit will give you what else you need.